Looking at this concept of the overall subject we've been looking at is the Christian life, which is likened to metaphorically by Paul and the Holy Spirit as a racetrack. And some of the things we're going through is so that I, as a Christian, how we personally can examine our lives and see, well, am I on the race course? Am I running the race that I should be living in the Christian life? Remember, on that race course, every Christian has a different course. So we are racing against ourselves. We are to be a better Christian this year than we were last year. We're to want to mature. So the premise of what we're presenting is that every Christian wants to mature and should mature. And we're talking about spiritually and in their Christian life. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 5:18, we'll just read that verse very quickly, and then we're going to expound on some concepts that come from it. In Ephesians 5:18, you have what's called an imperative. I'm going to read it. An imperative in the original language means it's a very strong suggestion. It's not quite a command, but it's a very strong suggestion. And we read in Ephesians 5:18, stop being drunk with wine, wherein you, and I'm interpreting for you, where you appear like an unsaved person. The reason I do that is I got verse 14 right in this context. It says that Christians who are not acting like they're saved are acting just like those that are dead spiritually. But contrarywise, be ye strongly suggested, filled by the Holy Spirit. Now that means that the Holy Spirit filling is counter to an attack from one of our spiritual enemies. In this context, primarily, but not exclusively, primarily the flesh. Now for the background, we spent a lot of time on this previously, but if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter in the 11th verse, we're just going to read the first part, the last part of the verse. We're to act like, by the way, the first part of this verse has to do with that song we sing, "This World Is Not My Home." But in the last part of the verse, he says, I'm reading in 1 Peter 2:11, the last part, abstain from fleshly lusts, which fight a limited warfare or campaign against the soul. I would suggest to you for our background today, now remember the soul is the seat of emotion, the life animation, and in that has to do with the life instinct to keep living. So you have soul is the emotion, the living instinct, or the animating feature of a person, and the third thing that the soul does is interpret the senses. Now, I would suggest to you that here it says the flesh attacks the soul. Now, for our purposes today, this is not exclusively true, but generally speaking, the soul is attacked in the realm of emotion. If you go through your head, the list of the 17 works of the flesh, almost all of them have to do, if not all of them, somewhere along the line, decisions are being made out of emotion rather than out of logic. Let me say it another way. When we succumb to the lust, those works become lust of the flesh, we're not looking forward and counting logically the consequences. So that is something that I want you to have in the back of your mind as we look at this today. Now in Ephesians 5:18, we read, the reason we come here is that there's no one verse in the New Testament that defines spirit filling. Remember, this spirit filling that's in this verse is different from the spirit filling of Acts 2. This is not a control. It obviously, and we've spent a lot of time on this, is in the realm of our thinking. Because when we are faced with temptation from one of our enemies, where is that? That's in our thought life. So it's in the thought life that we need the Holy Spirit to make up what is lacking or to give us an alternative to that. Now we have multiple verses, and we've been through three of these passages already, that describe the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at this passage that describes some of the results of the Spirit filling. I want to mention this before I forget. I cannot tell if you're Spirit filled. You cannot tell if I'm Spirit filled. However, I can tell if you're not. That's a whole different concept. Remember, Spirit filling is something that happens repetitively. You don't need it unless you are being attacked, because if you're not being attacked by one of the enemies, you don't lack anything in your thought. But when that attack comes, there's something lacking. So there has to be a thought of a negative lust. There has to be a positive lust as an alternative. That's Galatians 5:17. The Holy Spirit provides the alternate thought to those lusts that come from our three enemies, primarily with Spirit filling the sin nature. We'll get into why that's true again. Now, if you look down at verse 18 of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the word filled is a main verb. If I were doing the versification here, I would make verses 18 through verse 21 all one sentence. And in this one sentence, your main verb is filling. Now, you have five dependent clauses, and in the English, those five clauses have an ing in it. So if you like to draw in your Bible, take the ing words and draw a line back to filled. The fill is the results in these ing words. Now, these ing words are present participles, meaning that there's something that is in the present after the filling. So let's start then, and we're going to look at Scripture. Oh, that's another thing I forgot to say. Please, please stay with me. Look at the verses. It's not that I hate songs. I love songs. I just like them to be right. Some of the songs that we correct, let me use this example before, and I'm going to use Laurel, because Laurel likes to answer my questions. When the McPherson still lived out in Gaston, I was coming to help with the bees. I think Dave might have been in Iraq or somewhere. And I was coming to help with the bees, and it was about the second time I'd seen her. I think she's about 2 years old, and I called her Laura. Well, I got corrected, rightfully so. At one time in this church, we had a Laura, a Laurel, and a Lorian, and I think there was a fourth one. And if you know me, getting the L right was good. Getting the rest wasn't. But you get corrected. People want to be called by their right name. When we look at hymns, God wants to be attributed the things that are true of Him, not and the person that it's true of, not the other way around. Here's what I'm saying. When a hymn ascribes something that Christ does to the Holy Spirit, or ascribes something to Christ that was the Holy Spirit's work, that's the same as calling, and they used to say in the hood, that's calling somebody out of their name. That's not their character. It is the Holy Spirit that washes you and makes you ceremonially clean. Titus 2:5. Most of the songs have Jesus washing you. That's calling Laura, Lauren. That's calling Laura, Laurel, Laura. That's wrong. God wants you to ascribe to Him those attributes and those characteristics and those activities that each person does. And when they get it mixed up in the songs, we have to get it straight. Unless you want me to call you Sam, call you Joe, call you... Jeffer. Okay. God wants you to be... When you speak to God and about God, He wants you to be accurate. Just as it is... On a human level, we should be accurate about people's names. I personally don't like to be called Dick because of Nixon, and I don't like to be called Rick just because I've never been called it, although I kind of like the name. So if you call me Rick or Dick and you're not calling me to dinner, that's an exception. if you're calling me to dinner, I'll accept it. But if you're not calling me to dinner, I'll correct you and tell me. And God's the same way. He wants to be called correctly because name is tied into your character as to who and what you are. Now, another background, we spent a lot of time on this last week, and we're going to give you two examples from Scripture. About 15 after, ladies, at about the time we'll be ready to go down. If you're ready, keep things warm. We spend a lot of time in Scripture showing you that heart in the Scriptures is used metaphorically. Let me say, it is consistent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Of the 900 plus times the word heart is used, I have not found one, although I might have missed one, where it's actually talking about the pump inside of you that pumps your blood. It's generally, from all the ones that I've looked at, and I think I've looked at almost all of them, talking metaphorically about the motivation of a human. Now let me give you, now remember, turn if you will with me to 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter, and then we'll get over to Romans. 1 Corinthians the 4th chapter. Now remember, we did this from Scripture, we're not going to go back. A heart involves a person's mind, their will, and their emotion. What does a heart have in common with a soul? So the mind, or the heart obviously imbibes the soul. That's in the realm of emotion. Now here's where we're going. When we see the results of the Spirit filling in all the contexts this for, and in this context and the next one, we will see that those emotions which are legitimate are under control. One of the problems with our society today is decisions and concepts are being made by emotion, not logic. Now, is a Christian to be non-emotional like the Puritans? No. A Christian is not to be stoic. A Christian is to have emotion, but it's got to be under control. You see, if we're under control of our emotion, which we can't do on our own, the Holy Spirit will help us in the realm of our human spirit, then we will be resistant to the works of the flesh. So let's look at a couple verses just to remind ourselves of what heart is. 1 Corinthians, let's look at the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, just to get a context. And if certain man's work abide which hath been thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So at the Bema seat, they call the Day of Christ, when Christ has all the Christians with him, prior to going to the third heaven, what he's going to do is examine all of our spiritual works. And he's going to get rid of all the ones that were done with the wrong motive. How do I know that? Because of the next verse I'm going to read. And he's going to reward all the good works that we did with the correct motive. How do I know that? Go down to the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the point of time. When the day of the day of Christ comes and the Bema Seat judgment, Christ will be judging works, not Christians. And when he judges those works, they will look the same to human beings. There'll be a work that is made out of something that's flammable, wood, hay, and stubble, and other works that are made out of gold, silver, and precious stones. And to the human eye, they look the same, the mind's eye. But God the Son will come along and he's going to make a distinction. And he's going to get rid of the ones that were done with the wrong motive. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord. Now put an S on comes. Till the Lord comes. Now this is not saying don't judge sin. We are to judge activity. The Bible says that you doing that with her is a sin. I can say that because this verse says it is. But we do not judge motives in terms of personal spiritual works. I don't know why they gave the money. Now, let's just think of giving here. This verse is going to show you that a person could give as a sacrifice to God with the right motive, give 10 cents, and God will reward it. It also is going to indicate in my illustration that a person could give thousands of dollars with the wrong motive and it'll be burned away. That's this verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, a point of time until the Lord comes, who, this Christ here, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make plain the determination of the heart. So it's not that you didn't do works. It's that those works have to have the right motive. That's how he's going to reward. So here's what we're getting at. We use the context to explain what heart hears. But heart hears obviously how and why you did something. In the realm of your emotion, in the realm of your new heart, I would say, your mind of Christ, and the new desires, will that comes up from your new nature. And if you did it with the correct motive, no matter what it appears like to humans, it's going to be rewarded. If you did something that was spectacular with the wrong motive on your own interest, and you gave or something because you wanted a claim from other people, it will not be rewarded. But the concept here is that that motive is judged in the human heart. Turn back over with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we'll show you another good summary of this. In the 8th chapter, coming up to the 26th verse, we have a context where there's a hope, and the hope is, if we wanted to stereotype, it has to do with getting a glorified body, and then eventually the kingdom coming in. And in this passage, that hope is solidified in our lives now by the Holy Spirit being the first fruit, or the indication of what is to come. There are, here, let me just summarize this context. There are occasions where I am pleasing to my Lord. There are occasions where I'm not, but when I get a glorified body, I'll always please Him. That brings us to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, likewise, that hope of a glorified body also helps our weaknesses. For we don't intellectually know what we should pray for, as we had ought to know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself, change it in your Bible. If you have a Scofield, the letter B tells you that. This is one of the places you prove the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. Because the word Spirit is neuter, which means thing, but here He's referred to in a masculine pronoun, which means He has a person. He's a person. The Spirit Himself makes intercession. Intercession means He intercedes for us in our place with groanings which can be articulated. So the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to see the condition for this in the next verse. If I am communicating the Father and I get it all wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to clean it up and He's going to present it to the Father in the correct way. Here, let me give you an example. As a human, we don't know what all is going on. I've been in enough prayer meetings on Wednesday night to know what I'm talking about, where everybody in a circle of 25 people will send the same request up to the third heaven. And many times, and I've done it myself, somebody has a curable illness or a curable sickness, and we say, Lord, please heal this person. Which might be legitimate, and you're sincere and do it. We'll get to the next verse. But maybe it's in the Father's plan that that person's in the hospital and is going to witness to a nurse or to a doctor or to another patient, which is part of His plan. So if I, in my sincerity, that's the next verse, I pray something that's not necessarily what God wants, but I do it with the right heart. We'll see that in the next verse. The Holy Spirit's going to clean that up for me. Now that brings us to verse 27. This is the condition. The Holy Spirit, if I'm going, let me do it another way. If I'm sitting here doing the rosary, the Holy Spirit's not cleaning that up. You see what I'm trying to say? Now verse 27. And He, now who's He that searches the hearts? That would be the heart of humans. Who does that according to 1 Corinthians 4 or 5? That's God the Son. So put an X for Christ over the E there. And He, Christ, searches the hearts, intellectually knows what is the result of the focus or the reflective thinking belong to the Holy Spirit. So God the Son knows what the Holy Spirit is honing in on with His thinking. Because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession in place of the saints according to God. Cross out the will of God, according to God. So here's what we're saying. God, the Son, looks at our heart and He knows our motive when we communicate. You see how we have all three persons here? when we communicate to the Father, and if we communicate to the Father in the correct manner, because our family relationship to the Father is right, and because we are sincere from our point of view, not knowing everything, when I send that request up or that communication up to the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to clean it up for me. The other reverse is true. If my family relationship isn't correct, the Holy Spirit doesn't have this ministry. Now, what we came here to do was both of these verses show that a person's heart in Scripture emphasizes their motivation, how and why they do something. Now, in some passages, it'll emphasize emotion, which is one of the three elements of a heart. In some passages, it'll emphasize a person's thinking, which is one of the three elements of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a hilarious giver. It emphasizes the will of that person. But all three go together and make up this concept of heart, which has to do with why and how a person does a certain thing or has a certain attitude. Now, one more thing, and we're ready to go through this list. In verse 19, we got to turn back to Ephesians 5. I forgot to mention that. In verse 19, the word yourself has to do with inside yourself. It's something that you do within yourself. It's called a reflexive pronoun. It's a different word in the original than one another. That's a reciprocal pronoun. That's out there. Yourself is inside. Now, here's how we have to interpret the verse. Stay with me on this. Whatever we do with this verse, it's inside of you, because it's yourselves and it's in your heart. So this is an internal thing that's going on in your mind. You cannot do it any other way and be consistent with Scripture and want to interpret what Scripture is saying. I know there are thousands of different interpretations that I'm going to give here today, but it has to be internal because of the yourselves and because of in your heart. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk this about the metaphor of the heart being outside the person. It's always an internal thing. Now we're going to go through and show you, using Scripture, not ISB, Bible, and Dictionary, but using Scripture, we're going to show you some of the nuances of what these words mean. So remember the ing words, which I've listed for you in your notes. I put an ing bold and underlined it for you. The speaking, the singing, the psalming, or making in the King James, the giving and the submitting, all go back to the main verb of being filled, the results of it. So let's start with verse 19. Speaking to yourselves now you have psalms and hymns. Let's look at what a psalm is. Keep your bulletin or your finger here in Ephesians 5 and go with me over to the Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to show you some other passages you can look them up to, that Psalms had the primary idea of praise. The primary idea of praise, Psalm 148. Now, I'm going to give you a verse that defines praise. I'm not going to get that out of a dictionary. We're going to give you a verse for it. Now, I'm going to tell you what it is ahead of time. Praise is where you thank God and you attribute it to part of His character. Name is character. So if I say, thank you, God, for putting me here in the year 2021, thank you for putting me here because I know you know best. I'm thanking Him and also showing the benefit that He gave. So I attribute it back to His character, Psalm 148. So praise means thanking God for a benefit that comes to you as a basis of His character. You have it right here. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him and all the angels, praise Him and all the armies of angels. Praise Him sun, moon, Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of the heavens, and ye waters that be above the earth. Let them praise the name. Name meaning the character of the Lord. Why? And here in terms of creation. Look over at the Psalm 149. Verse 3, let us praise his name in dance. It's talking about the concept that praise is always attributed back to his character. Look over at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him in his mighty acts, as per his character. So he has the power to do these acts. That's praise. Now, if you want a definition for praise, go over to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we'll find a definition verse for praise. Verse 15. Hebrews 13:15. Through Christ, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice consisting of praise to the God the Father, continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, confessing his character. So when we thank God, there's different kinds of communication. We can just plain thank him. But if we thank him and we attribute it back to his character, that's called praise. The Psalms take on that meaning. Now, if you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in this context, Paul is talking about a church service. And in this church service, Paul is telling him that if you don't get up and everything you do doesn't edify the saints, don't do it. And watch this list that he comes up with in the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, that'd be a church meeting, every one of you has a psalm, we'll come back there, a doctrine, which is a New Testament concept that has to do with the Christian life, hath a tongue, and in this context, he says that the tongue is to edify, that actually it should be translated language, goes back to verse 5, that the languages, if you speak in a foreign language, it should edify the saints, and hath a revelation because they didn't have the written word. 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians says after the written word's complete, they won't need these revelatory gifts. And hath a interpretation, let all things done unto edifying. So the emphasis on person doing a psalm in the church meeting is that they're going to have to get a concept across. It's not necessarily singing. There are many times in the New Testament they always translated singing, but it really has more of a root idea of praise. Let me go on. We'll get to some other verses later. Now that verse, going back to Ephesians 5, chapter 5 and verse 18. I forgot to put a bulletin in there. Didn't follow my own directions. Verse 19, it says, speaking to yourself. Did you notice the word speaking? That is a clue that Psalm isn't singing. Did you notice that? Now, it says hymn. What is a hymn? This one we have doesn't do it, but I have seen songbooks that says hymns of praise. Well, is it a hymn or is it a praise? A psalm. You'll see that word means something different in Scripture. So let's look then at what hymn is defined as. Turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter, and the 12th verse. Hebrews, the second chapter, and the 12th verse. It doesn't necessarily mean song. Now remember, this is in our mind. Hebrews 2:12. I will declare, this is Jesus Christ, this is a fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm in the future. Think about verse 22 in the 22nd Psalm, saying, I will declare your name. So this is the Son talking about the Father. Now the word name is important there. Christ is going to declare the character and quality of the Father unto the brethren in the midst of the church. I will. Now you have in the King James sing. It should be hymnize. I will hymnize unto thee. This doesn't have anything necessarily to do with singing, although it doesn't exclude it. He's going to tell the church and describe to the church, this is in the future, he's going to describe the church who and what the Father is. He's going to show us how to worship the Father. That goes back to Psalm 22. Now, I want to show you two verses. Let's go back to Ephesians 5:9 and pick up the next phrase. Just giving you some other ideas here. First, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. You know what? I think I'm going to follow my own directions and put something in there so when I turn back to Ephesians 5:19, it won't take me so long. Ephesians 5:19, verse 19. Let's see what we got so far. Speaking, that's your action, although it's a participle. Speaking to yourselves. Now, here's how you speak to yourselves. Three ways. In praise or psalms, in hymns or worship, and spiritual songs. Now, what does that mean? Now, I'm going to show you two verses that indicate that the concept of a song doesn't always have to be music. But we're going to come back to it. There is melody here. We'll get it, but let's get it where it is. Turn with me over to Revelation, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. While you're looking there, verse 11 of the fourth chapter and verse 9 of and 10 of the fifth chapter have been set to music, and they're really good songs. These would be what I call hymns. I was at a church where they had both of them set to music, and they were really good. You know why they were perfect? Because they just used the same words over here and didn't add anything. Verse 9, and they will, Revelation 5:9, and they will sing a new song, saying. You see the word saying? And then the emphasis is on the content of this song. Turn over to the, over in the book of Revelation, the 15th chapter and the third verse. 15th chapter and the third verse. And we see, and they sing the song of the quality of Moses, the servant of God, even the song regarding the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous all your works. Now that is a hymn, because it's worshiping Him. That's a way to remember it. Him, which is a funny spelling. Him, worshiping Him, the Father. A hymn, worshiping Him. But whatever we do with these phrases, we always got to remember they're in our mind. Back over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter and the 19th verse. And then the last phrase, in the King James it says, making melody in your heart. That's not correct. It should be, it should read this way. It should be psalming, it's the verb form of the psalm, psalming in your heart. Not making melody, it should be psalming in your heart. Now before we draw conclusions, I'm going to tell you, I think this is describing an attitude of a person that is so in tune to what the Holy Spirit wants for them that they are in control of their emotions, and they have emotions, but they're all good because they're under control. This is describing a person that is at total peace. Have you ever, I hope you have, there are times when things are just so good inside, you couldn't put a word on it, but you just feel, and this is language of imagery, trying to explain this feeling inside. Now, feelings are not always bad, because when they're under control, they're proper. So this is explaining proper feelings or proper emotion. The Holy Spirit is an enabling in that area. So it's in the heart. Now let's go on. Verse 20 of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Giving thanks in all things unto the God. That would be God the Father. Now I'm not going to go there, but in Hebrews, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse, there it's talking about requests. We always, now, if you haven't got anything else from me over the years, get this. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved, but we don't go around praying to Jesus. We don't go around praying to the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting phrase. What's in this context? Going clear back in the previous chapter, Christians under attack from spiritual enemies. I'm under attack from the spiritual enemy to the point I'm looking for enabling from the Holy Spirit. And what am I supposed to do after my emotions are in line? What is the Holy Spirit going to enable me to do? Give thanks. That's counterintuitive to a non-Christian, to give thanks always for all things unto God. Keep your bulletin here and go with me to James. This is quite consistent with other scripture. Go to the book of James, the first chapter and the third verse. This is a verse that also seems kind of oxymoronic, but when you think it through, it's true. God never tempts you above what you are able. And when you're able, it proves not to you and to the person that overcomes that temptation that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit really works. It proves to you, you really can defeat your enemies. John, or James, first chapter, third verse, knowing this, that trying, looking for what's positive from your faith, work as patience. Why? Go back to verse 2. My brethren, count it joy, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. A Christian who is carnal cannot do this. A Christian who is rightly related to the Father and has the fruit from the Spirit can do this. Count it joy when you fall into several kinds of temptations. And it means what it says. So back over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. Giving thanks in all things. I'm being bombarded by my enemy. But I got enough sense to recognize it is my spiritual enemy, and I got enough sense to know that if I'm rightly related to the Father, there's an alternative out here. And that alternative has the idea that I'm going to have an inner tranquility of mind to the point that it can be described as a melody that is beyond comprehension, a melody that cannot be uttered, a melody that there's no music written for, a melody that describes my ever effervescence inside. I picture it this way. If you think of the most demonstrative, action-filled war movie you've ever seen. Bombs going off, boom, 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 all around. And I picture that this a Christian in this state has these bombs outside going all around and inside, perfect peace. Inside, there is a melody. In fact, there's a song that captured, I don't suggest this song because it mixes up persons of the Godhead. I think it's 255. In my heart there rings a melody. No, 255 is Blessed Assurance, isn't it? By the way, one thing I do know, that verse 19 is not describing the hymns that are in that book because they hadn't been written. You know, if you read most of those books, most of those songs were written in the last 200 years. So it isn't 255 in verse 19, Blessed Assurance that the Holy Spirit's going to put in my mind. It's not 236. Amazing grace that's God going to put in my mind. It isn't 300, more secure as no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior that God's going to put in my mind. It wasn't even written back then. It's not 299, which is moment by moment or even day by day. It's none of those. That's what I'm trying to get across. Now watch out for what they call worm. This is important. What do they call it? Mind worms. When you ever have an ad off of the TV or the radio keep going through your mind and you're trying to get it off, it just goes, maybe your minds aren't like mine, I'm sorry. But it just keeps going. I was watching a program on the TV about it was interesting. I was just kind of casually looking at a kid who said he died and went to heaven and he came back and he described it to the church. And by the way, they asked him, what did Jesus look like? He says, like his pictures. Well, he's Italian. So that was another thing. But during this movie, they kept playing this song that is so heretical. And that song stuck in, it was a mind worm for 2 weeks. I got to learn to tell the difference. And it, trust me, it is a very heretical song. And it kept going through my mind. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. I've got to learn to discern these things. But what the Holy Spirit, these spiritual things, are going to, spiritual songs, are going to be concepts. I showed you that it generally is a concept. Concepts that come from the Holy Spirit through my human spirit. And they're going to be consistent with Scripture. But it's going to be uplifting. Now let's look down. Verse 20 again. Giving thanks in always for all things unto God the Father, that harmonizes with Hebrews 4:16, and the Father in the character of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 21, the ing goes back to filled. Submitting. Now men do not come here to get authority over the woman. This is a different kind of submitting. If you want authority, you can get that over in 1 Corinthians. Let me see here. You can go over in 1 Corinthians. You don't get it here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. But what you do get here is submit for benefits. This is describing the activity in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, I am to submit to you in the realm of your gifts and encouragement so that you can minister to me. You're to submit to me so that in my realm and my role, I can minister to you. It's a reciprocal relationship. Now, here is the crux of what we're showing. All this in the heart stuff, the first three, four ing words, have or should result in activity. And here is what we're saying. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to see the alternatives to the lust that come from the flesh and gives us alternate or counter lust. And when we partake in those counter lusts, we are at a total peace. We have an elated emotion that is under control. And now we can service the body of Christ. It doesn't stop with just an inner peace. That inner peace is seen out in activity. Verse 21, submitting. Now the word yourself should not be there. It's embedded in the verb. It's a middle, and it has to do, you yourself submit. You do it for yourself. The Holy Spirit doesn't submit for you to one another for the fear of, and it should be for the fear of Christ. I have to fear the head that I'm going to displease him, to the point that I want to service the rest of the body because I have that much love for the head. Can I have it until I've thwarted my spiritual enemies? So here's what we're showing you. In this context, it's not just that the Holy Spirit gives us the empowerment to thwart the attacks, particularly of the flesh, that come into our mind. He gives us alternative thoughts and an alternative realm of peace. And in that, when we have our emotions governed, now we can service the rest of the body. The Christian life is not just defined by what you do not do. You do not succumb to the enemies. The Christian life is defined primarily because you rebuffed your enemies. Now you can service the body of Christ. Now you can service the body of Christ. Now let's recap. Then we'll, as we recap, we'll ask the deacons to come forward. When I am praising, telling God who He is in light of what He's done for me, praise. When I tell God the Father what He's done, who He is, rather, worship. When I am thanking God the Father, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the temptations that befall me, when I am doing all that, Where's my mind? Where's my mind? It's up there. You see, the Holy Spirit is getting our mind up there. That's why this world is not my home, but that's where our politic is, up there. Now, I'm going to say this, and we're going to be spending a couple weeks on this. Do I get my mind up there? I won't even answer this question. I hope you can do it. This is not just rhetorical. You answer it in your mind, in yourself. Do I get my mind up there? Or does the Holy Spirit get my mind up there? Let me ask you even further. Can I on my own get my mind up there correctly? Well, if I understand this context, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. And let's do it again. If I'm not rightly related to the Holy Spirit, my mind won't be up there properly. I've seen it for years. It'll just be a mechanical thing like doing the rosary. The Holy Spirit has to get me up. I cannot think a righteous thought on my own. You can't either. I got scripture. But when the Holy Spirit gets my mind in the realm of the mind of Christ up there, then it'll have effect, and it should affect how I treat the rest of the body. When you partake of the bread, what you are saying is multiple things are symbolized in that bread, one of which is that every part of the body is equal to the other except the head. Another thing you're saying when you partake the bread is that I am subject to the head. And the third thing you're saying a lot of things. You're saying that my job down here is to listen, is to do what the head wants and service the rest of the body. We're going to ask our brother Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Dear Father, as we take the honor of this bread, I pray, Father, that we be reminded that we're part of the body and that service one another with our spiritual gifts, that we do it with you in mind and what you have planned for us. Thank you again for our time together in Christ's name.
While they're doing what I'm doing here is I'm not going to prove scripture by hymns. I'm going to prove you that to you that other people get the symbology of that, the passage we just went over. Let me do that before I forget. This is an aside here. 455. Now, there's a lot wrong. They get the persons of the Godhead mixed up here. But here's the chorus. I am not proving Scripture by him. I'm proving that some people understand what Scripture says. In my heart rings a melody. There rings a melody of heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. Does this person understand that melody is not notes? That melody is an elated, effervescent ability to have your emotions in control. The rest of the song is... But that proves that they understood the metaphorical aspects of that description of the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, we read, and when Jesus had given thanks, by the way, at the Last Supper, they didn't have a clue what was going on until Paul explains it here. And when Jesus had given thanks, he tore the loaf apart. You need to think of it as one loaf, one body. And said, "This is my body." Obviously a metaphor, figure speech, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me. We could ask our brother Deacon Daniel if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to take this element, to keep in mind the cup that has been given to us and our responsibility live out that life that you have given to us. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ that provided for us.
And at the same manner also, Jesus took the cup after the supper and said, "This cup, metaphorically, is a new in quality covenant or testament by my blood. This you do as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show with authority the Lord's death till he come." We won't need this memorial after the rapture, but we need it until then, because we memorialize him. Shall we partake? We're now dismissed.